welcome this evening, and it's good to be able to join with you. Ever since I was asked to take this date with you this evening, I've had very much laid upon my heart the fact that this is the last Sunday in August, and that we, perhaps we might say, are just standing on the cusp of something new. We are reaching a new season, we might think, and perhaps there are many who've just returned from holidays and preparing for new seasons of work. And certainly for those who are involved in schooling and education in any way at all, you'll be thinking very much of the new year that perhaps we're about to embark upon. And I've just sensed as well in conversations with different people and talking in different places just that that so many are perhaps feeling that they are in a new place where decisions need to be made, challenging decisions and ways forward needing to be found, and perhaps none more so than in the context of our local assemblies to which we belong. And so I have that very much in my mind this evening. I want just to leave a few words with you of encouragement that might just be of help as we perhaps consider new ways forward in the challenging circumstances that we find ourselves in at the current time. I've been very conscious in recent weeks not to make every message and every meeting focused on the dreaded coronavirus, but this evening I do just hopefully want to be a little bit topical with you, and hopefully just to give encouragement as individuals, but too as local churches as we look to find our way forward. I'd like you to just turn with me and to read with me this evening in the book of Hebrews, please. And first of all, in chapter 10, Hebrews and chapter 10. And what I want to do is just leave a three-phrase slogan with you. Now, don't panic. It's not going to be stay at home, protect the NHS and save lives, but hopefully something that will be of more depth and more meaning to us as believers in the Lord Jesus. And these are three very well-known phrases that I just want to leave with you. And then I want to look at a couple of other scriptures just to set them in context for you this evening. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 just says this: let us draw near. Let us draw near. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast. And verse 24, let us consider one another. Three very familiar phrases, and I'm sure you've looked at them and thought about them before. And so in many senses, nothing new. But hopefully just in the context that we find ourselves at the moment, they might be of help to us. Just turn back with me to chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. And we're going to read the section that in my Bible is italicized, and perhaps it will be the same in yours as well, indicating that we are reading words from the Old Testament. And it says this: behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And then chapter 10 again in verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So just a few verses there from the Old Testament quoted in the book of Hebrews that would give us a context for these three phrases that I just want to leave with you at the end of our time together this evening. Now, there are a number of folk on the call who have been joining us in some of our sessions in Bath of late, and will not be surprised to know that I have just quoted two sections there in the book of Hebrews from the prophecy of Jeremiah. And we've been enjoying some thoughts. Well, I've been enjoying, I don't know whether others have, but I've been enjoying some thoughts in the book of Jeremiah over this period of lockdown and so on that we have been experiencing of late. And I don't know whether you know or are aware, but that passage that we've just read in chapter 8 of Hebrews is actually the longest New Testament quotation that you will find, Old Testament quotation rather, that you will find in the New Testament. Jeremiah, the longest book in the Bible. And there, that quotation in chapter 8 of Hebrews, the longest single quotation from the Old Testament. And then, of course, that repeated again in chapter 10. Repetition is something that we come across in the book of Hebrews, and perhaps it's there just to give us that emphasis and just to make sure that we're really getting the truth that God is trying to convey to us. And it is a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 31. And a chapter that is interesting. It's not my intention this evening to go into it in great detail, but it's interesting that it forms a key part of the central four chapters of the book of Jeremiah from chapters 30 through to 33. Chapters that would tell us of a great hope and a great future for the restored nation of Israel. And prophecies that we might see as being partially fulfilled in the days that followed the captivity in Babylon, but which would also hold great interest for us and for the future of the nation in days to come. During and following the days of tribulation with a regathered nation, with a defeated beast and false prophet, and the establishment of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. And in a book which speaks a great deal, the book of Jeremiah, of the disobedience of the people, of their impending captivity and of God's judgment upon them, those chapters there would bring a real shaft of light to the experience of the people and show them, if only they would obey, the reality of what God would do. You see, God is speaking to them of doing something new, doing something different. And in those verses, we read of that phrase of the new covenant, a covenant which is referred elsewhere in chapter 8 to a better covenant. And God is demonstrating to these people way back in the book of Jeremiah, not just something in the gospel record, but way back in the book of Jeremiah, that he is about to do, or that he is going to do in his good time, something that is new and something that is different. And none of that rides roughshod over his promises of old. And we might see and understand from chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews that it wasn't so much the old covenant that was the problem. It was them and their disobedience in the context of that old covenant that was the difficulty and was the problem. And God is not riding roughshod over his promises of old, but he is demonstrating to them there, as some of them have already gone down into captivity, and as others are facing the threat of captivity, he is demonstrating to them that he is a God of grace and a God of mercy, who will give them another opportunity to walk with him. God would always discipline his people for their disobedience, including through the period of Babylonian captivity. But his face was ever towards them for their good. And his ultimate goal was their deliverance and their establishment in a place of honor. And where we've read from in Hebrews chapter 8, that longer quotation from Jeremiah 31, it follows the writer's contribution in respect of the old priesthood, of the old covenant, of the old ways of doing things. And in the preceding verse to that section that we read, as we've said, he speaks about a better covenant and he speaks about better promises. There was no doubt that as far as the nation was concerned, a divided nation, of course, and a nation that has gone off into captivity in two different directions, and a very small remnant of the people perhaps remaining there in Jerusalem, there is a desperate need for something new. It wasn't the fault of the old, we say. It was the fault with those who were living under the old and couldn't live up to it. And in that prophecy of Jeremiah that's referred to and referenced here in the book of Hebrews, it shows us comprehensively how their abject departure demonstrated how incapable they were of obeying the truth of God. And I just say that really in terms of setting the context of the verses that I want to leave with you this evening. That God is seeking to demonstrate to these Hebrew believers, these early believers in the Christian church, and perhaps trying to persuade others who do not yet believe. And I often wonder how many unbelievers took up this book of Hebrews, unbelieving Jews perhaps, who took up the book of Hebrews and saw something of what God was doing. There were those who needed to be persuaded that God has something new for them and something that they are able to step right into. And doesn't this passage refer to, for us in verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 10? It refers to that new and living way. There will be something completely new for the nation in days to come. And of course, when we're thinking of covenant, we think of the old covenant, and that old covenant was with the nation. And therefore, for there to be a new covenant, then perhaps that as well is with the nation rather than with the church per se. But it is true, isn't it? And we would believe this, and we would see this as we read through the book of Hebrews, that the church is able to enter into and enjoy the blessings and the benefits of that new covenant now on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. My point is this, and we could apply this in a range of different ways, that as these new believers in the book of Hebrews, these young believers stood at the edge of something new, God was showing them why it was okay to do this new thing and what they needed to do in order to be effective in what they were now entering into, and to do so in the utter confidence of all that God would still do. Now, there are different interpretations of the final phrase of this section in chapter 10 and verse 25, but it does say, as you see the day approaching. God is still at work, and God is yet to do something future as far as these people are concerned. And so whatever it is that he's outlining to them, whatever he's showing them about the priesthood, about sacrifice, whatever he's showing them about a covenant, he's saying to them, it's okay to step right into this and embrace it completely. Now, as we say, there are different ways in which we could apply that. And I want to apply that very simply and very practically to our experience and our situation today. We are standing, we've said, on the cusp of something new. Perhaps in a very different way to the people in the days of Jeremiah. And perhaps in a very different way to these believers here that are being written to in this Hebrew epistle. You know, this isn't anything like coronavirus and all of that. This isn't anything like a change in dispensation or a change in covenant. But we are in disconcerting times. And it is unquestionably something very new and very different to anything that we have experienced before. And certainly for those in my generation and others who are not of that of those war years, who might have experienced some significant challenges similar to this, these are very new things. And perhaps, just like Jeremiah, and perhaps just like these early Hebrew believers, we feel the same need for some persuasion, maybe. And maybe some reassurance as we look to move forward, as we look to proceed with confidence into whatever it is that September 2020 has in store for us. Jeremiah showed these people that they would emerge from their lockdown. They would emerge from their captivity. And we love the verses, I'm sure, in chapter 29, where he shows them the thoughts that God has towards them, the plans that he has for them, to give them a future and to give them a hope. And I love the wider verses around that chapter 29 of Jeremiah that talks about the fruitfulness that they could know in the challenging days that still lay before them in Jerusalem. Do you know, he says to them there in Babylon, this isn't about you being diminished. This is about you being increased. I want you to be fruitful in the place where I have you now. They would never have chosen Babylon. And we might never have chosen the circumstances that we find ourselves in today. But what hope this new covenant was to bring to them, and what hope this new covenant was to bring to these early believers. And as we stand on the cusp of our new things, we can find something of the confidence and the fruitfulness and the blessings, I trust, that they knew and they experienced. Can we take the same injunction that's given here to these Hebrew believers? Can we take these same three phrases and use them as our banner, if you like, to take us forward? Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And let us consider one another. This idea of drawing near, well, this was certainly something new for these people. No priest, no tabernacle, no temple. Well, there was still a temple there, perhaps, but it wasn't going to be there for long. No altar, no veil, not in any earthly physical sense, at least. And we know that the book unfolds the spiritual aspect of those things in their experience. But although all of those things have been taken away, all of those things have gone from them, in this new thing, the writer tells us this, that they can step forward confidently right into the very presence of God. In fact, we might say this, that through their faith in Christ and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were already in the presence of God. All they needed to do was come near. Do you remember the scepter that was held out to Esther in the Old Testament in such a way as to indicate that she could draw near? Well, I'm thankful that we're not bidden to come to a king like the king that she came to. But we are bidden to draw near to our God. The scepter is held out to us, perhaps, in that sense, and we are invited to enter right into his presence by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And would you agree with me that we are living in days when we need to feel and know the presence of God, perhaps like never before? In a world that's in crisis, in a country where sometimes it feels as though leaders don't know quite which way to turn. And in local churches where it's difficult, perhaps, to know what is the right thing to do next. We need to be those who are going right into the presence of God more than ever before. because it's there that we're going to find comfort and solace and confidence and direction and strength. In the days of that old covenant, whenever Moses was struggling, what did he do? He went into the presence of God. You ever counted how many times he climbed the mountain? He was a great prophet, but he was a great mountain climber as well. He climbed into the mountain time and time again that he might meet with God. And our verse here, it is about boldness, is about confidence. We might feel anxious. We might feel concerned, stressed, even depressed. I don't know what is your experience tonight and how it is that you feel. We may not feel very confident about very much at all. But God invites us near. And we can have absolute confidence about going into his presence, being with him, spending time with him. And perhaps we might just challenge ourselves tonight before we go to our bed, tomorrow when we rise in the morning. Will we draw near and find the comfort and the confidence that we need? Do you know, it's a matter of the heart, isn't it? And verse 22 continues in that vein. A true heart, in full assurance of faith, having hearts that are sprinkled from an evil conscience and bodies that are washed with pure water. Incidentally, the subject of the heart is an interesting one to follow through the book of Jeremiah again, as we see the heart of the people, the heart of the prophet, the heart of God. But how we long for believers' hearts that are utterly true. Is that our desire for ourselves? Without guile, without deceit, in the presence of God, nothing false, nothing pretentious, but utterly devoted to him. And consciences that are clear before him, as part of our daily cleansing, perhaps through the word of God and our time in his presence, and whole selves that are saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb. The first injunction is draw near. Are we near? Are we in the presence of God? Am I closer to him than ever before? Or am I perhaps guilty in some way of standing off? You'll know the lovely hymn, "Done is the work that saves," the second verse of that hymn. The sacrifice is all, the veil is rent in twain, the mercy seat is red with blood of victims slain. Why stand we then without in fear? The blood of Christ invites us near. Draw near. The second injunction is to hold fast. And the writer contemplates here the possibility that these believers might in some way be wavering, that they might somehow be blown off course. They might not be walking in quite the paths that they should. Perhaps the events of recent weeks and months would leave me feeling a little like that. Many of us, I speak for myself, thrive on routine, on a plan, on knowing what comes next. And even to the most confident amongst us, events such as we've experienced in recent months can throw us off course, perhaps even engender doubt in our minds. And if that was possible for these earliest of believers here, with all the struggles and challenges that they faced, how possible it is for us as well. We confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and we stay true to that confession. But along the way, we waver, and sometimes we feel as though things might slip. So the key here, the injunction is to hold fast. Holding on to the rope, holding on to that life belt, perhaps as the waves would threaten to pull us under. We had confidence in Christ that he might save us for eternity. But we need that same confidence too, that he will bring us through the challenges of this life. Remember, Jeremiah 29, a future and a hope. How often in those Old Testament days they'd wavered, and their initial confidence and confession would dissipate quickly, perhaps as they devised their own plans and sought to rely on their own logic and strength. But time and again, God showed himself faithful. Time and again, he reaches out towards them and even says, "My thoughts towards you are not of evil, but of peace. We have the same faithful God. And in disconcerting days such as we are living in, we have more reason than ever to cling fast to those things that we know to be true and that we know the Word of God confirms for us. And can I just encourage you with this, that we can step into whatever September 2020 and beyond has for us, absolutely sure that what we first believed is as effective as it ever has been. That our hope is sure and certain and steadfast, language of Hebrews again, and that the God of the Old Covenant, the Noahic Covenant, the Abrahamic Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, the Davidic Covenant, whatever covenant you want to take, the God of that covenant is utterly consistent and faithful in every way. He's brought us this far. He will bring us through whatever comes next, and he will ultimately receive us to glory. Draw near, hold fast. And the final injunction is this: let us consider one another. Not now just in relation to my own testimony and my own walk with the Lord, but in relation to others. These believers lived in days when they needed to consider one another. They were days of challenge and persecution. They couldn't afford to go it alone. They needed their God and they needed one another. And the two things that the writer tells them that they need are love and good works. Verse 24, stir up love and good works and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so in our experience, these things are key too. And can I just ask a very simple question? To whom can we show love this week? Who amongst us stands in particular need? Who in the circumstances that we face have we not thought of for some time? Who might benefit from our love? Who might it be that we feel least like loving? Who doesn't deserve our love? We should consider each of these and show such love to them. And that love, of course, will be demonstrated in the good works that we can manifest towards them. And what about assembling ourselves together, perhaps the hot topic of the moment? Well, our great privilege as believers is being able to gather together to the name of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? And we've been denied that for some time. And how does that leave us? As elders and as assemblies grapple with the challenge of getting back or not getting back, what is our attitude towards it? Have we become comfortable? Or are we praying for and encouraging our elders? And are we being understanding of the different needs? And I'm being careful in what I say. Every circumstance is different. And every assembly will have to find their way through it in accordance with the circumstances where they find themselves. We thank the Lord for the different means that have been used to continue meeting together in recent months. And it's important that we fully recognise without judgment the different circumstances that assemblies and individuals find themselves in. But as we embark on a new season, a new month, it's quite possible that there are assemblies who will be embarking on a new phase of gathering. Maybe not just as we are used to. No singing. Different ways of sharing emblems. Limitations to our outreach activities. But however we stand, I trust that each one of us will endeavour to recognise the value of our gathering together like never before. Remembering that what we do now in time is against the backdrop of eternity and in the context of a coming day when we will be gathered to our Lord Jesus and rewarded according to that which we have done for him. What a day is coming. It's a day that Jeremiah prophesies and speaks about and confirms here in chapter 8 of Hebrews. All shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Let's keep that prospect before us. Saved from complacency, a lack of action perhaps, or a lack of desire to serve the Lord. We may need to be patient still. We may need to find different ways of doing certain things. We may be limited to electronic means for a while longer. But in all that we do, Let's do it to minister love and good works and to cultivate the most genuine and sincere desire like never before to be back with and to value the company of the Lord's people. What hope and rejoicing Jeremiah was able to convey to Judah, if only they would listen, speaking of all that God would do for them. What does he say elsewhere in chapter 31? I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. So we stand on the cusp of something new. We can see it against the backdrop of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament days. We can hopefully see it in the context of the New Covenant, all that lies before still for Israel, but all that we have entered into now as believers in the Lord Jesus. And so we leave this three-part injunction with us tonight and pray that it might encourage us and that it might be our watchword, perhaps, in days that lie ahead. Draw near, hold fast, consider one another.